Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
We're on the cusp of something that everybody's been waiting for. Today is the day of the blood moon. How many people have been hearing about this? How many people have heard what's going to happen on the blood moon? How many people are in agreement to what is going to happen on the day of the blood moon? Or is there so many different doctrines out there, you don't know who to believe? There are so many stories out there. And I'm not saying nothing will happen, because the Bible says, God says, and Yeshua himself said, that he will give us signs in the skies, in the heavens. I believe that. But some of the predictions are way out there. Armageddon's getting ready to happen. Well, there's a lot of other things in the scriptures that's supposed to happen before that time. They haven't happened yet. There's so many doctrines out there. Something happened to Israel. That may happen. Iran may attack Israel. But you know what? The Bible told us specifically not to worry, not to fret when we see these things. When the time comes, and he says, actually, when you see Israel being compassed about by her enemies, surrounded by her enemies, he sits there and says, then look up, your redemption draws nigh. That hasn't happened yet. It may happen. And everything that happened on the past blood moons normally didn't happen exactly on the day of the blood moon. It may have happened that year. It may have happened preceding at the beginning of that year. We have no idea. But there's a lot of doctrines out there, and not everybody's doctrine is right. So guess what? Somebody has a false doctrine out there. One of them may be right. All the others are wrong. And so that's what this message is about. It's basically about false doctrines. And it's interesting because we have a false doctrines all around the world, and we have different religions that have different prophecies, but I'm talking about false doctrines in the church. We have more issues with that in the church than anywhere else. In Galatians 1:6-9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. How many gospels are there really? One. Unto another gospel, which is not another. Uh-oh, it's not even another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and pervert or change the gospel of Christ for their own motives, the word pervert. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which you have been preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Bible declares the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed from the beginning. It's nothing new. But there's so many different teachings out there, and I want to go specifically at one teaching that has been in the church, and everybody's heard of it so many times that we don't even know what direction we're going in so many times when we read things out of context. That's what most of the false doctrines come from. It's people reading scriptures out of context. Read before the verse, your scripture verse, after your scripture verse. Read the book before. And sometimes go back to where it was first mentioned in the Bible. So if there's something in the Old New Testament, go back and find out where it was first mentioned in the Old Testament. It will give you a history of what is going on. A question that's been disputed for many years by some comments that Paul made, when read out of context, is we don't need to keep the law anymore. To begin with, we need to figure out what was he talking about. And we're going to look at some of the verses that are taught in Scripture where people in the church believe we don't have to keep the law anymore. We don't have to keep the commandments of God. We don't have to obey God because he nailed our sins to the cross, which the Bible does not say He nailed our sins to the cross. It says he nailed the ordinance that were against us. Our sins were washed away by his blood, and the ordinance of all the condemnation was put on that cross. The cross was a curse. Remember, Yeshua, Jesus, became a curse for us. That way we didn't have to do that. Those curses, those ordinances against us, that Satan was the accuser of the brethren, he's sitting there saying, you did this, you did this. Those were nailed to the cross once you accepted Jesus as your Lord. That doesn't mean you don't obey him. So what we're going to start with the Tanakh, the Old Testament of the Bible, states that our sins have separated us from God. That's the difference. What is sin? Disobeying his commandments. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, in Isaiah 59, 2 through 4, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not cannot hear, he chooses not to hear. Will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquities. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth justice, none pleadeth for the truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. The Hebrew word for iniquity, von Omar, is evil, fault or iniquity, means mischief, iniquity, or sin. This comes from the root word avah, meaning iniquity, perverse, perversely, perverted, amiss, turn, crooked, bowed, down, troubled, wickedly, or wrong. Just plain wrong. But means perverse, mainly. This all started where? The Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God, their sins separated them from God. When God called for Adam in the garden, where are you? Adam hid. First time he was afraid of the Father. First time he was afraid of God. First time his sin has separated him between him. Do you think God didn't know where he was at or what he did? No, he knew. But he gave him the opportunity to explain. He gave Eve that same opportunity. He even gave the snake that same opportunity. So a lot of people think that, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, we're in the New Testament. We have better promises. Amen, we do. But at the same time, we don't have to worry about what's said in the Old Testament. I want to share something with you. It's not true. There are 176 quotes in the New Testament that are from the Old Testament. Did you know that? Along with Paul exhorting Timothy for knowing the Scriptures when the New Testament did not exist. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, 15 through 17, Paul says, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. There was no 1st, 2nd Corinthians. There was no Galatians. There was no Ephesians. Those were not even written at the time. This was a letter written to the church. The churches kept the letters and they became scriptural later. It's the same thing as if Mary and I had been writing each other and we only have half the conversation first thing because somebody saved them, the other one didn't. We don't know what Paul received in his writings. We have no idea. He was usually exhorting people in the church or the parishioners of that church. He was directing of how a church should be ministered to. And there was reasons. Some churches like Corinthians had issues that they had to had needed instruction and correction. Other ones he's exhorting for the work they're doing. Some of them he's exhorting them for the persecution they're about to go through and trying to strengthen them. There is a lot of things in scriptures that Paul was writing to. And in here, in 2 Timothy, he's actually writing a young student who's in charge of a church, and he's telling him, I'm exhorting you. I'm exhorting you because you knew the scriptures. You knew the Old Testament. Since you were a child, How many as children have learned the scriptures? Not many anymore. Not the way we did. We used to be in Sunday school every Sunday. And then he says, all scripture is given, all scripture, some scriptures, maybe some scripture. No, he says all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God or is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That includes the Old Testament. 72% of the Bible, what we know as the Old Covenant, was written in Hebrew and some Aramaic, which was also Hebraic. We know for a fact that the Gospel of Matthew was first written in Hebrew, and most of the book of Acts was written by a Hebraic perspective if you look at the contents of and the context of the scriptures. These two books compare 43% of the New Testament. That brings us to 88% of the Bible was written in the same Hebrew perspective, not including the 176 quotes of the Old Testament from Paul. And Peter and John and James and Jude, we find out that 90% of the Bible was actually written in a Hebraic context. But we don't want nothing to do with the Jews, so as the church, they sort of try to ignore it and they change things to its original intent. The gospel was being preached before it was ever put on parchment using the Old Testament. On the road of Emmaus, Yeshua expounded the scriptures to the disciples he met and to his apostles later on. He used what? The Old Testament scriptures. There was no New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew wasn't even written at this time. Then in Luke, we see, that was in Luke 13. And if Philip also witnessed to a eunuch, what did he use? The Old Testament. When the apostles first were beginning the ministry of the church, and they needed deacons to be able to carry out the ministering of tables, why wouldn't they do that? They said, we need to go, not leave the scriptures. What scriptures were they looking at? They were looking at the Old Testament. And so a lot of people say today, the Old Testament has nothing to do with me since the New Testament was written. I'm going to tell you you're wrong. The teaching states that after the cross, we have been under a dispensation of grace that's never been before. And that we are not saved by grace until after this, because of the sacrifices of what we talked about before in some of the songs, the sacrifices of bulls, lambs, goats, bulls, and cows. They never took away our sins. That's true. They never took away your sins, but they atoned for them, which was basically they covered them up, where God can actually begin that relationship with you. We see that in Isaiah 1, 13 through 20, the Lord says, and Isaiah 1, 13 through 20, I'm not going to read all of it, but he says, no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination of your new moons, your Sabbaths, and your calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, or I can, because it is iniquity. Just doing all this without faith and not trusting God, just doing the deeds was not going to bring you before God. Remember, you cannot work for salvation. We are saved by grace. And we're going to go into that a little bit. And he says later on, come let us reason together. Well, actually, verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Oh, that's one most of the church forgets all about. Relieving the oppressed. Those that are, and it's hard to do because we relegated that all to the government to do. Go on welfare. They'll take care of you. Oh, you can go on Obamacare or something. They got a medical program for you. The reason they're stepping in is because the church is not doing their job. You may say we may not have the finances to do it, but if the church would stand together, all the churches as one, and take care of their families, take care of the poor among them, you would have people filling the churches today. You have people all supporting each other, just like in the days of Acts. But we don't have that today. Because you don't have people that learn to do good. They're always thinking about themselves. So the Lord says, let us reason together. Oh man, that's just so much. Reason, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, that your sins may be scarlet, though they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white with wool. This is the one thing everybody doesn't want to read in their scriptures, the ifs. There's conditions in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But, there's the but now, ifs and buts. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Blessings and cursings. We are saved by grace. We're in that dispensation that was never done before. We're in a dispensation of grace since Christ died on the cross. Guess what? And rose from the dead. Grace has always been the foundation of God's promises and love toward us. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and he delivered him. If he didn't find grace, there was no human being left. Those eight souls are the reason you're here. Those eight souls, that one soul actually was the one that found grace, not all eight. And we find that all through the scriptures, loving kindness, chesed, which means grace. God's grace is always lifted up. You read the Psalms, all there he says, talks about is his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy endures forever. And they say, it's not in the Old Testament. We never was never dispensed in the New Testament. That's a lie. And that's false doctrine. Chesed meaning grace, favor, loving kindness. Salvation comes by grace and not by works. Of course, we know that, but by reading Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, but God who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Sounds really good. Oh, I love this. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ain't that great? We can be sitting with Christ Jesus. Wow, ain't that great? Through the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches in his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God, I'm saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. By faith, grace through faith. Hallelujah, I'm saved. This is where everybody stops reading the scriptures. Because the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You were created to do good works, which God had before ordained. He said, this is what I want you to do good works, that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Halakha is considered a walking in the ways of God in the Jewish scriptures. We should walk in them. Most people skip this part. We're a work in progress from God, and we should be showing forth that work. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you're working for salvation. You're saved. Work it out with other people. Do the good works and let other people see it and give God the honor. But wait, isn't the law passed away, we hear? Another half scripture's taken out of context would have us believe this, but if we read the entire scripture in Romans 10, 1 through 13, we're going to see there's a lot more to this verse. Here Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they all might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. See, there's a difference there. By grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. Here, they're trying to establish their own righteousness through their works. That's different. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to do the work. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to obey God. This means that you can't establish your own righteousness. Because there is none righteous. No, not one. None of us are righteous. Our righteousness is in Christ. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's where a lot of people stop right there and says, okay, the law is done with. I don't have to do it because I'm saved. Hallelujah, for I have accepted Christ as my Lord. Did they really? For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven, that is to bring down Christ from above, and who shall descend from the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from above, again up from the dead. But what saith, the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach. There we go, faith again. You got to believe it. You got to trust in it. That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed of Christ today? Well, how many people, when they find out that somebody says, oh, you're a Christian, say, oh, I'm not one of those type of Christians. You know, I'm not one of those ones that's going to sit there and speak about Christ every time I get a chance. Well, it's really strange, but there's a lot of people that do have what you call a hidden Christian faith. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all and that calleth upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, here we go. The end of the law of righteousness is to everyone that believeth in. Believeth in who? Believeth in who? Believeth in who?
Yeshua.
Believeth in Jesus, Yeshua. Whoever believeth in him that, what? That they confess him with his mouth, with their mouth, as Lord. A lot of people want to confess him as Savior, but do not want to confess him as Lord. If he is Lord of your life, that means he is the master. You have given him your life. He is the one in authority. The Greek word kyrios means Lord. Adonai in Hebrew means the master, the one in control. The law is in you through him. In Jeremiah 31, he says, I will write the laws in your heart. That's what God says. That's the new covenant. God says, I will put the laws in your heart. Why? Because now he has empowered you to be able to do the law through Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law because you are following him. You are obeying him. You are obeying his words. And we will look at that a little further when we get some more New Testament scriptures in here. Christ is the end of the law. Law in Greek, the word law in Greek is nomos. Even in the Septuagint, there is only one law word in the Greek that is actually translated over in the Old Testament, which is nomos, every time it says law. But in the Hebrew scriptures, there's several different words for the word law, and it's not nomos, and it's not what's written in the Hebrew scriptures. So when it was translated into Greek, there is only one word for law, which is, to us, legalism. In the New Testament, it doesn't translate, because the same word is being used over and over and over as law, which is nomos. The Torah translated it the same way, but the words in Hebrew, which are really translated law several times in the New Testament, It's mitzvah, which is a deed of work. It's chokh, which is a decree or an ordinance. Or Torah. Torah, which is known as the first five books of the Bible, also means instruction. It doesn't mean legalism. It means instruction. It means to be taught. The actual word comes from the root word yara, which means an arrow, which means to point in the right direction. And that's what sin is missing the mark. It's shooting that arrow to hit the mark. That is what Torah is about. Yara is Torah, which means to hit the mark. To instead of being sinful, you're being righteous. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, Torah, and do not forsake your mother's teaching, Torah." And if you look in that in the Septuagint, it would be namas and namas, which would be listen to your father's law and forsake not your mother's law, by the way the Greek would read. And in 3:1 of Proverbs, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, Torah, but keep my commandments," that's decrees or ordinances, chok, in your heart. So there's differences in how it's actually presented. In the New Testament, it's not. That's why Greek can be a little sloppy from the what would be Hebrew, has a little more precise meaning. And actually, Greek is more precise than English. So it's a translation of how you do things. The purpose of the parents' Torah is to teach and bring their children to maturity. If the Torah is violated out of disrespect or defiant disobedience, the child should be punished. If the child desires to follow the instructions out of loving obedience but falls short of the expectation, the child is commanded or instructed for the effort and counseled how to perform that instruction and to be able to do better next time. You think about that. You think about that. As a parent, you have a child that's being rebellious. There's not much you're going to be able to do until you get past the rebellion. But if the child's doing something wrong, but they're trying to do it right, they need more instruction. That's completely different. That's completely different than a rebellious child. So a violation... Okay, let's see. Where was I at? And counsel on how to perform. Unlike Torah, law is a set of rules from a government and binding on the whole community. We have governmental laws today. We have state laws. We have federal laws. The speed limit is a law that we need to follow. Otherwise, you get ticketed. Okay, that's a law set in place. You're going 90 and a 70. You get stopped. You can't argue the cop. Well, that's not my law. I don't have to obey that. Guess what? You're going to obey it one way or the other, or you're going to pay the fines. You're not going to get out of it. There's no way you're going to get out of it. Well, God's law is the same way. It's the same way. They're still in operation today. You can't violate it. They're still there. With this type of law, there is no room for teaching. Either the law was broken with the penalty or punishment, or it is not broken. You break the law, you either broke it or you didn't. Grace tells me I broke it. I'm sorry I made the mistake. It doesn't mean I didn't break the law. And help me to not do it before. But the law is still there. The law was still there. I broke the speed limit regardless if I knew that the sign was there and it said 70 when I was going 90, which is way out of proportion. But even if I thought it said something else different or I thought I was doing right, I still broke the law regardless of it, because he's not going to go over there and say, okay, you misunderstood it, I'm going to go change the sign for you. That's not going to happen. The law was broken. Now, I may have grace and he says, okay, just do better next time. Just don't do it again, and now you've got a warning. You do it again, guess what? You're going to get a ticket. And then, if you do it enough times, those tickets add up to pulling your license. The more you violate the law, the more you heap on sin upon sin or violation after violation. Now, our Father has given us instruction of law. Now, there are places in the law that there's books of laws where you can find out which ones are for your state. Now, I know ignorance of the law is no excuse lots of times in different states and federally, but at least you can look them up. Well, we have a place where we can look up God's law. It's called His Bible. And what He says, if you follow these things, you're blessed. Psalms 94:12 says, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your Torah," from your Bible, from your word, from your Torah. Do we need to obey God's word? Of course we do. How are you saved? If you confess Adonai as your Lord. But you know what? A lot of people confess Him as Lord, but don't make Him Lord of their lives. That's the difference. That's the difference. In Matthew 7:21-23, and I don't like this scripture, but it's always one we'll end up going to. "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Who said that? Who said that? Jesus did. Still have to do the will of the Father. "Many, many will say of me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many, many wonderful works?" They're trying to say that their works is going to get them into heaven. It's not. He says, I will profess them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Their work wasn't God's work. It was iniquity. They were looking for the pats on the back. Look at how wonderful they are. These are not those who are doing what the Lord called them to do, but what they wanted to do. Next question. Did Yeshua fulfill the law? And aren't we under the new covenant, unlike Israel? Matthew 5:17-20, in which we talked about in Bible study a little bit on last Wednesday. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle, not one comma, not one stroke of a pen shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so shall be least in the kingdom of God." There's people teaching in the churches today. You do not have to keep God's law. You do not have to obey His commandments because you're saved under grace. The Bible says He didn't say you weren't saved, but He did say you're least in the kingdom of God. And if you teach other people, then you're teaching false doctrine against what the Lord here said Himself. So it gets a little confusing because it gets a little further in the scripture. People take things out of context. The same, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not in no case even enter the kingdom of heaven." So now He's saying, the kingdom of heaven, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to be in the kingdom. He even took that away. But when we looked earlier, He says, "I came to fulfill the law." So people say, "Oh, He fulfilled the law, so I don't have to follow the law." What does that word "fulfill" mean? The word "fulfill" has a different meaning than what we think. It has many different meanings when you start doing some digging, but it can be a little misleading if you try to bring it into English. The Greek word is plural, which means to be complete, which is where most people, but also to perfect, supply, fully preach, or show, or display. What Jesus was saying in here, because He said, first, "I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill," or to show you how to do it. That's what He said, or to show, display. For He says, "Not till heaven and earth has passed away, not one jot or one tittle shall the law pass away." Is earth still here? Is heaven still remains? Guess what? The law is still in place. What He's saying is, Jesus said, "I'm here to show you how I'm going to walk the way you're supposed to walk. I'm going to show you how it's done." Then he did something even more important. When he died and he went into heaven, after, and he came back and he sent the Holy Spirit down to us where we can be empowered to keep the law, because he put the law in us because he lives in us. He lives in us. Does that mean we'll never sin again? No. But you shouldn't have a lifestyle of sin. That's the difference. The New Testament or covenant comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which I've already talked about. We are grafted into this covenant, as Paul shows in Romans 11, but the actual new covenant was given to Israel. In Jeremiah 31:30, it says, "But everyone shall die in his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Was that new covenant made with us? No. Not if you're not Jew. We were grafted into that covenant through Christ. We were grafted in, according to Romans 11. We were grafted in. This new covenant was not to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were grafted in, and it was actually planned by God. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, later on in that same book, it talks about that they shall be a light to the Gentiles. Israel shall be. They will enter into the same covenant. We have already entered into the same covenant by being grafted in by the blood of Yeshua. So are you really true to do anything you want to do? Oh, I tell you what, I am free. I am free. Whosoever the Lord sets free is free indeed. How many has heard that, quoted it many times? Well, let's look at what the emphasis of that means. In John 8:28-36, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Amen. Does you think that God's expecting us to do things that displease him? A lot of people do. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said those Jews which believed on him. These are the ones that believed on him. Okay, listen to this. He says to them, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you continue, abide, or obey my words. Is he your Lord? Do you obey him? Or are you going your own way? Each has gone his own way, as we read earlier. "If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed." Then he even goes further. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How saith that we shall be seed?" People can sit there and say, "I said the Lord's Prayer. How can I be not saved? How can I not be free?" People can say that too, because you're not being obedient to his word. You're not being obedient to his written word, and you're not being obedient to his actual physical word, his voice, the voice of the Lord. And you can't hear his voice. We shall be made free. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I saith unto thee, whosoever committeth I want everybody to notice this because I want to read several verses on here. Committeth basically is a present tense verb, okay? Not who committed or commits one and then they're done with it. It's one who continually commits. Who committeth sin is the servant of sin. You continue sinning or doing the same sin, you are a servant to that sin. It sometimes becomes a habit. It becomes a bondage. It becomes your master. You are no longer a servant of the Lord, but you're a servant of that sin. And the same thing as if you're smoking and you can't put those cigarettes down, guess what? That thing's holding you. I love those little commercials they have on TV. It says, has the cigarette grabbing the person and sitting there says, it's time to go. And that's how it is. It's basically, I'm in charge of your life. Let Christ be in charge of your life. Give it to Him wholly. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall set you free, see, you're not setting yourself free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. How can you be a friend of the King and not be obedient to Him? John 15:9-17. This is hard. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You've got to obey the commandments. And I'm not just talking about 10 commandments. I'm talking about all His commandments. Whatever He tells you to do, do. Wherever He tells you to go, go. And of course, He showed us that. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There's a condition here. That's a hard condition too. How would you come up and say, Pastor, you can be my friend if you do what I tell you to do? It doesn't sound right, does it? I'm going to be on the defriended list from Facebook really quickly. But anyhow, the thing is not a normal person could do that. He could do that because He is Lord of all. And do you desire to please Him? If you desire to please Him, guess what? The blessings outweigh anything that this world can do. And then He displayed His love, like I said before. He laid down His life for us. He showed us how it was done. We are to keep His commandments the same way He kept His Father's commandments. Paul tells us love covers a multitude of sins and that love never fails. Why? Because if you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery on your spouse if you love your spouse in reality. You're not going to cheat somebody. But what are you going to do for those people? You're going to try to build them up. You're going to try to lift them up. You're going to try to do good to them. You want them to prosper. Same as parents of their children. They want to see their children do better than they do. They want to see them prosper better than they do. And sometimes we get a little bit, get everything mixed up of our priorities in life for our children because sometimes we think of that as finance. And that's not really the biggest goal. I want them to know God more than I do. I want them to have that relationship better than I do because that's more important than the money. I'd like to see the money, but I've seen money actually ruin people more than it has actually helped strengthen them. I'd like to see them get successful in life. Financially, but if it's going to destroy their life, I don't want them to have it. First John 2:1-6, and I'm going to start going a little fast because of the time. Here we're told by John, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And hereby do we know him, if we keep his commandments. You see, I'm just trying to hammer this in, because this greasy grace lets you say, I can just do anything I want, and God's going to forgive me because I get on my knees and says this prayer on my bed every day, and then the next day do the same thing. That's not true repentance. Hereby do we know, if we keep his commandments, that he saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Strong words. John did not mince words. James didn't either in the scriptures. Show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You can talk a good talk and say, oh, I have faith. I can sit there and claim everything in the world. But if you don't show me your works by the love and displaying and helping others, guess what? It's all vain. Somebody needs a coat, was an example there, and you just says, go, be filled, be clothed, and be warm, and do nothing for him when it is in your hand to do it. Guess what? You're a hypocrite. And that faith does no good. And it says here, and he that keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, completed. Hereby know we that we know him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so walk as he walked. He was our example. He fulfilled the law. He showed us how to walk out the law in earth, and he wants us to do the same. 1 John again, 3, here he goes, strong. And remember, the word committeth is present tense. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know he was manifested to take away our sins, in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's your lifestyle. You don't have a lifestyle. I'm going to get up and see what sin I'm going to do today. Oh, I know I'm going to sin today, and this is the sin I'm going to do. He that committeth sin or continues in sin is of the devil, for he sinneth from the beginning. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. So Paul, and I'm getting really close on time, so I'm going to go really quick now. Paul kept the law, and so in Acts we're found out that when they questioned him about keeping the law and circumcision, Paul had to go to Jerusalem, talk to the council, and when the council says, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Well, Simon Peter came back and says, about his experience of when he was with Cornelius in Acts 10, how that they were actually received the Holy Spirit just as they were, so that they were given repentance after all. And so not to give them any other thing more to be a burden on them, the council came up with this. He says, after they said that we don't want to give them a burden so they don't have to be circumcised, but these three things we want them to do. And this is all in Acts 15, 6 through 21. That they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication, from strangled things and from blood. Okay, so those are the three things. But then there's something else that people forget. They forget to read the next verse. Remember half verses? For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. They were expecting them to go to church. They were expecting them to learn the commandments in the synagogues at the time. There weren't churches like this. They were expecting the synagogues to teach the Ten Commandments. Not ten, 633 is what they've been teaching. They were teaching all the law, all through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are 633 commandments. There is not just ten. Ten are the basis. That's basically the preamble of the commandments. And it's all built up on that. The other ones are basically how to do with things. It's like if somebody's accused of murder, but maybe it was an accident. They had a place to flee to. They had a city of refuge to flee to. That was part of the law. There was other things in the law. But at the same time, if a man's gored with somebody's ox, What's the penalty for that? Because the owner didn't take care of the oxen. Did they just let them out and roam? Or did they take security and somebody else did it? There was different circumstances. So there are a lot more laws than Ten Commandments. If you look at the book of statutes by our government, look at our IRS law. Libraries of books. And we're just talking about 633. And they're all written in the scriptures. But they were expecting the synagogues, and we can say the word churches since it means gathering, to teach the laws of God. And what happens is, people were not teaching that. In Rome, what is the consequences of not obeying the law? In Romans 1:21 through 32, it says, being filled with all, I'm just going to do 29, being filled in all righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient, pregnant, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affecting, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. But not only them, but also them that have pleasure in them that do them. And in Timothy, Paul says, let anyone that nameth Christ depart from iniquity, flee from youthful lust. I got news for you. We got all this talking about people and judging others and stuff, and say, you know what? The church is judging homosexuals or people cheating on their wives or doing that, but just leave us alone. We can't, because we're a light in this place, in this world, and we need to be able to say that, you know what? There is a way of an escape. And you're telling me, well, in the church, you need to be more acceptive of us because we were born this way. Guess what, world? So were we. We were born all sinners. The same things that we're telling you that's wrong and what the Bible tells you are wrong, we have to fight with every day too. We have to die daily. So you may say, hey, I'm a homosexual. I was born that way. Yes, you may have that in your life every day where you are fighting that and you don't want to be that. Guess what? People in the Christian church today are fighting sins that keep trying to be prevalent in their life, and it's a daily fight. Don't go into part of sitting there saying, oh, I'm just going to give into it. When you start giving into it, you lost the battle. You lost a battle that is going to lead you straight to hell. Revelations 21, 7 through 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars, all, not some, and these are all people who are practicing it at the time, this is their lifestyle. Not saying I lied before and I asked for forgiveness and I do not do it anymore. That's completely. And you may slip. You may backslide. You may commit a sin you shouldn't have, but you can still take it to the blood. He who says he is without sin is a liar. We all sin, but we know what to do when we do sin. The point is, do you have that lifestyle of sin? So he says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth from fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You can go to Galatians where it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest in these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, and murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I've told you before and I've told you in the past. They that do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. You're not part of the kingdom. There are so many different scriptures in here, and it includes homosexuals. It includes liars. It includes people that cheat on their wives. It includes thieves. It includes those that are rebels because they're rebelling against. It includes unbelievers. But by his mercy, he made a way out. He made a way out. He told us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, and not to be conformed to this world. The way out is giving your life to Christ. Let Jesus, Yeshua, become your Lord. If you've never done that today, just say this prayer and mean it. And I'm not talking about just saying the prayer is going to get you there. But make him Lord of your life. Give him control. Let him be the one in charge. Let him lead you. Instead, haven't you struggled enough trying to go your own way? Father, we thank you for this message, and I just pray right now for each person that heard this, that they that do not know you would be able to say this prayer. Father, I'm a sinner. I failed you so many times. I need you in my life. I give you my life, Lord. I make you Lord of my life. Adonai, you are in charge, Lord. I believed in my heart that you were raised from the dead by the Father, and that you can fill me with your Holy Spirit. Do that today, Lord. Help me to be able to be obedient to you and to live a life pleasing to you. Lord, I give you my life today in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.